And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
My sermon tonight deals with the Lord's going back to heaven. It's essential. Our Lord entered this world through a miraculous door. That door was the virgin birth. It was that door of the incarnation of spirit being made flesh. It was through a miraculous door that our Lord departed this earth, what is known as the ascension of Christ. He went back to heaven through this door, the door of ascension. In the book of John, chapter 13, verse 33, we hear Jesus telling his disciples that he would not be long with them. Thus the Lord anticipated his going back to the Father. Someday he would depart this earth, of course it would be very soon, and he would go back and be with his Father. You know, when our Lord made mention of he wouldn't be long here, just with me a little while, sorrow filled the hearts of the disciples, the apostles of the Lord. And then Simon Peter, that big lovable fisherman, he said, "Lord, whither goest thou?" In verse 36. Jesus says, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou wilt follow me afterward." Now can't you see the apostles of the Lord? How concerned they were about their Christ. So in their time of sorrow, Jesus brought comfort to them. We read about this comfort in the 14th chapter of John, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." So tonight, for a little while, when I refer to the ascension of Christ, I have in mind of the Lord going back to be with the Father. Now, why would the Lord want to go back and be with his Father? Number one, our Lord was divine. He came from heaven to this earth. Coming to this earth, it was for man's benefit. The Lord came to do for man what he wanted to do, and that is endeavor to save man from sin. But the Lord came from heaven. Now then, in the ascension, the Lord is to return to the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14, we find that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In this connection, we need to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and divers matters spake in time past to the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto his Son." It is interesting to note that as we study the Bible, we can see that it is our spirit that's in the image of God. In the beginning of time, Genesis 1, 27, 28, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It is not the fleshly image. We are told in John 1, in verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time." I'd like to call attention to a number of scriptures in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 or 12 and verse 9. God is said to be the Father of our spirits. Thus it is my spirit that's in the image of God. God is never said in the Bible to be the Father of our bodies. We get our bodies from our parents, but we get our spirit from God. You shall recall the statement that Jesus made, John 4, chapter and verse 24. when he said that God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then you shall recall in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, we are told that a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. Now this we read in the sacred scriptures of our God. So God is a spirit. Then it's not our bodies that's in the likeness of God. It is our spirit. So Jesus came from the Father. He came from heaven. And in his returning, he returned to the Father. I'd like to get with you Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Let us learn. In the beginning, Jesus existed as the form of God. But being in the form of God, he did not look like man looked. But when he came to this earth, he was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There are a lot of people today who think that our physical likeness is how we're like God. This isn't true. God does not have a body. God is a spirit. Jesus wanted to go back to that spirit world and be in the form of God and enjoy the pleasures that he had with God before he came to this earth. In the study of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 9, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, graven by art, and man's device. Did you know? When man thought that it was the physical likeness of God, that God is like us in our likeness physically, the Bible calls that idolatry. Now get this. You cannot go to a stone and engrave anything that will look like God. But God and man, if that is our likeness, if it is physical, then you can go to a stone, you can take a chisel, you can chisel Charles Blair on it, make it look like Charles Blair, or any other man, and it would not look like God. Thus you cannot go to a stone and take a chisel and engrave any likeness to God. Why? God is a spirit, and we're told in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Thus it is not the physical likeness. It is the spiritual likeness that we are concerned. Amen. So in the beginning, Jesus was the form of God. But in his ascension, he went back to be with the Father in that form and enjoy that fellowship like he had before the world was begun. Then again, Jesus ascended to the Father. He went back to heaven because he had fulfilled everything that the Father wanted him to do upon the face of this earth. The Lord's Prayer is found for us in John, the 17th chapter. There are many today who go to Matthew chapter 6 and believe that they're reading the Lord's Prayer. That is the disciples' prayer. John, the 17th chapter, Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That's the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer that our Lord prayed. Dropping down to verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Many people may be confused as to what that word was. He said, I finished upon the cross when he was dying. One of his seven speeches says in the cross, it is finished. What is tension? I taste the word which thou gavest me to do. Now, what is that word? I advise you to get Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 49. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Thus, the Father's business is the work the Lord came to do.
Amen.
I taste the word which thou gavest me to do. So the Lord finished his work through that miraculous door of ascension. He departs, goes back to be with the Father. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful evening. Christ ascending back to be seated with majesty on high to be with his Father. Then again, why did the Lord ascend? Why did he depart? Why did he go back to the Father? We hear it in John 16, chapter and verse 7. It is expedient for you. It is expedient for you. Why did I go back to the Father? Why? He said the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Therefore, the great word of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have a Bible if Jesus had not ascended to the Father. When James wrote, James didn't have what John wrote. When John wrote, he didn't have what Paul wrote. It was piece by piece. Therefore, after the book of Revelation, inspiration had ceased, we have a complete book, then there's no need for marriage. I enjoyed Brother Father's speech. I agreed with it. He taught the truth. He taught the Bible. But I'd like to reiterate a few things just for a moment. John, we read in the 14th chapter and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. I won't give it up. This is language to the apostle. It is the language to any Pentecostal preacher on the face of the earth today. It is the language to any so-called miracle worker who thinks he can work miracles today. That is language to the apostles. The work of the Holy Spirit was to bring to the apostles their remembrance of whatsoever Christ had said unto them. Some years ago, I debated a preacher in Whittier, California, who believed that miracles were binding in this age of the world. He believed that John 14, verse 26, applied to him. I asked him if he had read all the Bible. He said, yes, especially the New Testament. He had read it completely, thoroughly, page by page. Matthew through the book of Revelation, some 260 times. Well, this is exactly what I wanted him to say. In John 14, verse 26, applied to him, he shall bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said to you. Now we Indians are mischievous at times. We like to poke sticks, you know, with white people again, so to speak. And so I decided to poke him just a little bit, see if I could prod him just a little bit. I said, you claim to have the power of apostles have. Right? You claim you can do what an apostle did. Yes, sir. He claimed to do it. I said, quote for me, Matthew chapter 1. You know, that's the chapter that tells the so-and-so begat so-and-so. I've never found a preacher on earth that I thought could tell me and pronounce all those names correctly, irrespective of us not. Now, Buster, I think he can. And I have never found a preacher that I thought could properly pronounce all of those names in Matthew chapter 1. Well, he tried and couldn't even get verse 1. It just didn't get out. So he tried to get a little farther down the chapter and back up to start verse 1. It didn't work. And that man actually grabbed for his Bible. And I jumped up and pulled it out of his hand. It's wondering he hadn't slapped it. I actually pulled it out of his head. I said, "No, sir. You claim to do the work of the apostle. You claim that John 14, verse 26 applies to you. You have read the New Testament 260 times. Now let's see the Lord bring you remembrance whatsoever He said unto you." Well, he could not do it. Mark, the 16th chapter, Brother Carley has touched the moment somewhat. I would like to look at it just a moment, or a few minutes. Here is the chapter where we have the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel there, and preach it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. My name shall be cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, not barely get well, degree by degree. They shall recover. Then, verse 20, and they went everywhere, speaking the word and confirming the word with signs following. The word of God has already been confirmed, as the previous speaker has brought about.
Amen.
I have a friend, Pat Brennan. I've always enjoyed being with Pat, around Pat. He used to lead singing for me a number of years ago before he took up the Pentecostal movement and speaking in tongues, what have you. And Pat used to tell me, he said, "Joe, the Bible has not been confirmed to every person who's born. Pat believes that when a baby is born, God in miraculous working power must come to that baby and confirm the word." He's greatly confused. When the Supreme Court of our country meets and confirms the law, they do not have to meet and reconvene every time a baby is born. When they confirm that law, it is confirmed for all time to come, unless it is superseded by the enactment of a more recent law. The word has been confirmed. How shall we escape, says Paul, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to the Lord, and was confirmed unto us for them that heard him? God also bearing their witnesses both with signs and miracles and divers wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own power, God's word has been confirmed. There is no purpose, there is no need for Americans today. If you want to see America, I can't show you one, neither can anyone else.
Amen.
If you want to read of America, I can turn to the New Testament and read you miracles after miracles. God's word has been confirmed.
Amen.
Jesus ascended to heaven. What for? He has already confirmed the word, and I know he has. Brother Curtis Porter and I, a few years ago, were in debate with a Pentecostal preacher in the Oakland Auditorium, Oakland, California. And we're on this very subject that Brother Colley talked about. And he believed that he could do anything that any apostle ever did. So I got the idea that I'd go to a drugstore and I'd get a bottle that had the skull and crossbones on it. You know, several years ago, back in the 40s, you could do the things that you can't do tonight. So I went to the drugstore and I asked for a bottle that had a skull and crossbones on it. And the druggist was an old friend. He said, "Joe, what do you want with it?" I told him. He just laughed and laughed. "Why," he says, "you can't do that. You can't take a bottle of carbolic acid and put it up there." I said, "I haven't asked for the acid, but I'll take it. You acid is something you signed. Now if you let me have it, I'll take it." He says, "Oh, Gilmore, I trust you so much. I'm going to give you a little bottle with skull and crossbones on it and pure carbolic acid in the bottle." I took it and put it on the platform. I told Mr. A.G. Campbell, Now this stuff is pure carbolic acid. I kid you not. I kid you not. It's the real stuff. It's for sure. If you drink it, kill you. But of course, in your contention that you have the same fire, the process, take that if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Here is the carbolic acid. Every time you get up, there he looked this way and looked that way. He just looked his foot back. That bothered him. Finally, his members got so tired of hearing the sucker. If you drink it by accident, that's what he said. He said, that's Gilmore's carbolic acid. If I were to drink it by accident, it wouldn't hurt me. But you know, he says, I'm not going to drink it. He said, I'd just be sure off and the Lord hurt me for sure. So he says, I'm not going to touch it. Well, every time then, we get up and call attention. If you drink carbolic acid by accident, it won't hurt you. He got up and he said, that's not what the Bible says. I said, I know, but it's what you say. It's what you say. It isn't what the Bible says. Now the Lord sent it to heaven. Why? He sent it to heaven to be a king. He ascended to heaven to receive his kingdom. There are a number of titles, my Lord. Wish I had my time tonight to take each one of them up and discuss them. The Lord is known in the Bible and the various titles of prophet, priest, and king. He is known as lawgiver, intercessor, savior. Aren't those precious titles? But the term that there is the most controversy about is in being king. Now, when is the Lord to be king? Of course, I believe he's king now and converted. But when is he to be king? This is the question. Some people say he was king on the earth. Some people say that he will be king when he makes his second advent to our world. Now, what is he going to be king? He's a king somewhere in here. But when did he become king? I'd like if you have your Bibles with you that we'll turn for just a moment and we'll take up some prophecies. And we want to look at Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, which incidentally is a great prophecy. And we need to understand Zechariah. 6th chapter, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bury the Lord, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I have never found anybody that read this verse and doubted that this was Christ. And he was to rule when he would sit upon his throne. Well, whenever Christ sits upon his throne, he's king. A king rules when he sits on his throne. And I turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Direct fulfillment of this prophecy. And he shall sit on
I can't right now, man, my mobile.
The throne of his majesty. Where
yeah,
is
I got
he
a copy, but I can't right now.
The Hebrew writer said what he said. He said the right hand of the throne of his majesty. A king rules when he sits. Christ descended to be seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, his majesty. His majesty is the Father. And thus when the Lord ascended, he was king. He ascended and he received it, kingship, in his ascension. We need also to look at the book of Luke. Chapter 1. And we want to do some study in the beginning at verse 30. This is what the angel said to Mary. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The the Lord glory shall give unto him the throne of his father David, which means Christ's throne. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever of his kingdom. There shall be no end. And here we come. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, this historical governor of that day, Pilate said that Jesus art thou a king then. Jesus says, thou sayest that I am, in Greek, pseudogeis, which means certainly I am. To this end was I born. For this cause came I in the world. John the 18th chapter, verse 37. So Jesus answered it, yes, certainly. Thou sayest that I am. You said it right. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. So here are some prophecies, statements that the Lord was to be king. But I like to call to mind that there are a number of scriptures that refer to the kingship of Christ, even when he was here upon this earth. Now remember, I'm not saying he was king when he was upon the earth. I don't think he was. I'm going to prove that he was not king upon the earth. But many people read the Bible in a shallow way. And there are some scriptures speak as though Christ was king when he was here on this earth. And I'll give you some references. Matthew 2 and verse 3. The wise men from the east when they came to Jerusalem. And they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that's born king of the Jews? But you know, even the people that believed falsely, number three, concerning the Lord's reign, I have never yet found one that believed that his kingdom was established when he was born. But yet the scripture says, they were looking for him born king of the Jews. And then you remember when Jesus made his triumphal entry in the city of Jerusalem. This is he that cometh, this is the king that cometh unto thee, sitting upon an ass, riding upon the coat, the foal of an ass. Alright, this is the king that cometh. Speaks as though Christ is king already. Now how are we to understand such scriptures as Matthew 2? How are we to understand Matthew 21 and verse 3? Well, here's the way we understand it. Christ is the issue of a royal family. He wasn't king when he was born. He wasn't king when he made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. So, we know that he wasn't a king. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 7. And we find the work of people sent out on the commissions of the Lord Jesus. They would preach the kingdom is at hand. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven. Draw up nigh unto thee. Well, the kingdom hadn't been established yet. And I know that it was. If I didn't have any more proof than this, I would make the argument just on these scriptures that our Lord's kingdom was not established in his sojourn, personal ministry, upon the face of the earth. Get to me, Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 29 and 30. And you can easily see, as we study these scriptures, I point unto you a king. This is Luke 22nd chapter. I point unto you a king. Lord, appointed unto me. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Well, when the Lord's Supper is to be observed, it would be in the kingdom, the one in the Lord's Supper. I point in your kingdom as my Father at the point of money, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. They couldn't eat and drink at the Lord's table on the face of earth. And the Lord's Supper was to be observed in the Lord's kingdom. I point unto your kingdom, my Father, at the point unto me. This is future talking. And the kingdom had not been established yet. Amen. I'd like for all to turn with me for just a few moments. That pick up some statements in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There are a number of verses that need to be read. And we'll begin at verse 11, and we'll read probably up to verse 27, which will be germane to the argument that is to be made. So in verse 11, here's what we're reading. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should have been come. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Came to pass when he was returned, and he received the king, and he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Said to him, well, my good servant, because thou hast been faithful over very little, have thy authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in an act. For I feared thee, because thou art a sweet man. Take us up, that thou layest not down. Reap us that thou didst not sow. Said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Thy wicked servant, thou knewest thou wast a sweet man, taking up that which I had not laid down. Reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with you. Said to him, unto them that stood by, take from him a pound. Give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given. Him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those of my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before my face. I call attention to verse 12. Then he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Just about every Bible commentary you can pick up tells us that nobleman in his country. And the far country is heaven. So Jesus went into the far country to receive the kingdom. Now here we meet Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and power. Where did the Lord receive dominion and glory and power? He was brought to the Ancient of Days. Now, he didn't come from the Ancient of Days. He went to the Ancient of Days.
Amen.
And there was given him dominion and glory and power that all people, nations, tongues should serve him. Now, when did the Lord become king? It wasn't upon the earth, for the nobleman was to go to the Father to receive the kingdom. It wasn't when the Lord will return from the Father, that he will receive the kingdom. He received the kingdom when he went unto the Father. Isn't that plain? So the Lord received the kingdom when he went to the Father, not when he returns from the Father. Then there are other scriptures like Mark 9 and verse 1. Here I say unto thee, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. You know what the Lord actually said? Let me give you a little translation of what the Lord said. Gary Parton this. It's a loose translation. A loose translation. It just simply means what? There are six words. Hear, thy, see, kingdom, come, and come. If the kingdom of our Lord has not come, some of those people are still alive. I bet their beards are reaching here to California.
Yeah.
And somebody will know their telephone number. You got the telephone numbers of one of those folks. What's his address? I'd like to write to him. I'd like to talk to him. So if the kingdom of Christ does not come, and some of those people are yet alive, friend, I want to tell you, my Lord will never have more power than he has right now.
Amen.
Never. Why? We hear him say in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. I wish I had time today to talk about the priesthood of Christ. And I'd like to talk about the Lord's reign. And I'd like to talk about there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If the Lord isn't reigning now, he can't be our intercessor. If the Lord isn't reigning now, then he doesn't have all power. The Bible says he has all power in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
And the Lord is reigning now, he is to reign in the midst of his enemies. And the Lord has enemies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. And the Lord is coming back to be our judge. The appointed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness for that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Friend, what is your attitude toward the Christ? Why not surrender him in your heart? Make him king in your heart. Render obedience to his will. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, do so now. And remember, the Lord has all power in heaven and on earth. Never will he have more power than he now has. Make him king of your life. Make him Lord of your life. By rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, won't you do it today, tonight?